are you? Are you good? Are you glad you came to church today? If you are new here, welcome. If you've been here forever, welcome. And if you're old here, oh dear, it's the old joke, isn't it? I've got an old friend. He's a I've actually only known him for 2 weeks, but he's old. Matthew chapter 21. By the way, the offering box is at the back there. If you want to donate, you can. What do you think? This is Matthew 21 and verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. And he went to the first and he said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, "Sir, I will." But he didn't go. Which of the two do you think did what the father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you the truth. Tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe." It's the period of Lent, and during this period, we are looking at some of the things that Jesus said during the build-up to the crucifixion. I am absolutely sure I have preached on this passage before. I cannot find any record of it. It's not in my notes. It's not in any of the recordings. So I'm going ahead. Jesus liked to tell stories about two people. He particularly liked to tell stories about two brothers. This is very Genesis. Genesis does the same thing. And it does it with a purpose. It's a concept called a foil. It's where you have one character, usually the good character, and you have another character, the bad character, to show you the places where the good character is good. Are you with me? So there is Abraham, and there is Lot standing next to him. And Abraham is good, and Lot is not quite so good. I have come to discover there are a lot of lots in church. A lot of lots. Two brothers. And when you come to one of these stories, you're supposed to make the comparison with yourself. Where do I fit in this? Which of these two brothers am I? Am I the Abraham or am I the Lot? And like the fig tree that we looked at 2 weeks ago, this is a parable that is critical of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the high priests. They were the ones who said yes and didn't. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are the ones that said no. That's how they became tax collectors and prostitutes. They figured the money was more important than the life. They figured that looking after themselves was more important than serving God. But they changed their minds. The Greek word that's used here is an odd word. It's not a normal word for repent. And it really means, I changed my mind. And they did. They responded to John the Baptist's message. John the Baptist mostly ministered in the south of the country. Jesus mostly ministered in the north. And Jesus says to the high priests, "You were called to change. You had the opportunity to change, but you didn't change." Now, his condemnation is not as strong here as it is in some of the other places. He says here that the people that you despise, the people that you think are lower than you, are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. It's not that they're not entering, it's that they're entering last. And he's calling them to get their act together. to think, to repent, and to change. And there's a tendency for us to do this. Think of ourselves better. I get to watch lots of kids' movies. Lots of kids' movies repetitively. I wonder why that is. And there's a version of Annie. And it's a modern-day version. It's actually quite a clever little movie. I don't really mind watching it for the 100th time. You know, and the person that's in charge of the orphanage goes up to the rich guy in the car, bangs on the window, and you know, he tries to get rid of her. And she says to him, "You think you're better than me, don't you?" And he says, "Yes, yes, I do. I think I'm better than you." We get this. And we forget that in the kingdom of heaven, the greatest is the servant. And those who exalt themselves get humbled, and those who humble themselves get exalted. And it's easy to be proud. For myself, I don't think I will cry too hard if tax collectors and prostitutes enter the kingdom of heaven ahead of me. I think I'll just be pleased that they enter. I think I'll just be happy that I enter too. In fact, it might be part of my job to try and make sure that as many people enter ahead of me as possible. Jesus starts by asking a question. What do you think? An opportunity to evaluate, to consider, to look at yourself and to self-evaluate. Which is better? To say yes and not to do, or to say no and to do? And which of those am I? And Jesus is directly asking for a response. Behind it are bigger questions. Are words more important than deeds? Is how you look on the outside more important than how you are on the inside? Is what you claim for yourself more important than what you actually are? Is it image or is it reality? Because it's one thing to claim and it's another to do. The reason this parable is so shocking is because the Pharisees and the Sadducees claim to be serving God. And they looked like they were serving God. And maybe they even thought they were serving God. But in the end, they were really only serving their own interests. And they were serving themselves. And the prostitutes and the tax collectors looked the opposite. They looked like those who said no. And actually, they were. Until they changed and said yes. So the first, what do you think? So take the two things, what I say and what I do, and compare them. Am I actually living out what I say? I claim to be a child of God, but do I live like a child of God? I say I'm serving God, but am I serving God? I said, yes, yes, I'll work in the vineyard, yes, I'll do it. But then have I sort of gone home to the comfortable chair? Because as I have mentioned before, Netflix is just so darn interesting. Timothy 1 says, 1 Timothy 5 says, the sins of some people are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. And I guess you've got here the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And some look so bad and some look so good. In the same way, good deeds are obvious. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden forever. Those who look bad and are, those who look good and aren't, those who look bad and aren't. The tax collectors looked very bad, but they repented. So Jesus asked, what do you think? He asked, what do you think? Because it's easy to deceive ourselves. And we're very good at deceiving ourselves. It's easy to deceive others. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? I claim, but I say, but I do. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious ways. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show me my heart. Show me what pleases you. Show me what displeases you. It's that worship team again. I don't know. Show me what I need to work on. Show me where I need to change. Show me what you want me to do. What do you think? Says Jesus. To continue the Jeremiah quote, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. It's God who fixes what is incurable. Now, it's well known and widely advertised that I am not a nice person. You know that, don't you? And about 5 minutes ago, I did something really mean. Maybe you didn't notice. If you didn't notice, it obviously didn't work. Because I put a guilt trip on you. I put a guilt trip on you quite deliberately. I said this. If I say I'm a child of God, do I live like a child of God? Did you feel guilty? Bother, I failed. The answer to that question, by the way, is no. I claim to be a child of God, but I don't live as a child of God. And that's true for every single one of us, to one degree or another. Because none of us, apart from Pastor Caroline, is perfect. And she's not here. Inevitably, there is going to be a gap between what we claim, what we know should be true, and what in reality is true. That gap does not worry me. In fact, done right, that gap is a positive thing. Because it means we're continually looking at ourselves and we're continually looking to improve. We're continually looking to be more like Jesus. And because we know we're not, we have that desire to be. And we know that one day we will be completely like him. And what we claim and the reality will be the same thing. If the gap is getting bigger, there's a problem. If the gap hasn't changed in the last year, there's a problem. If the gap is getting smaller, then you're on the path. You're on the way. Sanctification is working in your life. Holiness is working in your life. And you're growing and you're maturing and you're becoming more spiritual. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So, what do you think? To quote a famous man's question. How's the gap? There's a quiet place. Most of our Christianity is done in noise. And we pray and we speak our requests and we speak our needs and we speak our hopes and our desires until those things come to an end and there's silence that's left. And we worship and we sing and we speak our praises to God until our voices fade and we find ourselves sitting in God's presence quietly. And we get to ask. And we get to listen. It's part of what it means to be spiritual. It's not spirituality 101. It's in the 201 class. And maybe you should try it. Maybe you should find yourself in a comfortable place, wherever that is for you. The armchair or the park or the forest or the river. Take some time with God. Lord, where am I? Where am I in you? Lord, show me what's in my heart. Lord, what do you want of me? Lord, am I okay? Am I right with you? If you try it, you might just surprise yourself. It is a continual amazement to me that people find it so hard to hear God's voice. It's not quite that hearing God's voice is easy. It's that when God speaks, hearing God's voice is easy. And part of the problem with hearing God's voice is we want to hear in ways that we want to hear, and we want to hear about things that we want to hear about. And it's all about our agenda, and it's not really surprising that God is quite quiet at those times. But when I put myself in that place and I ask God, somehow God's voice is there. You should try it. It really might surprise you. It's not one of those things that can be done in a hurry. You've kind of got to be still. And you've kind of got to wait for a few moments to see what God says. So the man with two sons. Son, go work today in the vineyard. Yay. Said to both sons. In context, it was said to the high priests, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and it was said to the tax collectors and the Philistines. That absolutely amazes me because it's kind of a universal call. And it's a call that goes to everyone. Work in the vineyard. I guess one of the reasons that this passage has stood out to me recently, and this is not in church, I'm not looking at anybody here, I'm not picking on anybody, so if you feel picked on, it's the Holy Spirit, it's not me. But in my bigger role, on several occasions recently, I've had to say to people, there's a vineyard and it needs a worker. And the answer I've got is, no, life's too busy, I've got too much else to do. I'm aware that I need to ask in ways that people can say no. I get that. I am not here to manipulate people. I am not a cult leader. Whew. And it's not me. It's this incredible sense of disappointment that you had the opportunity to serve God and to do something with your life, and all you could say was no. It's kind of like this real fear that you've missed the boat. I'll come back to that in a minute. So you'll notice in this parable there is an immediate response and there is a reflective response, and the two are not the same. And we get this. All of us have immediate responses to things. You know, when the kids come up and say, can we go to McDonald's? No, because no's easier. No's cheaper. No requires less work of you. And I guess I learned fairly on in parenting, and Tamar might completely disagree with me, that actually, unless I had a reason to say no, yes might be the better answer. There is neither group quite heard the question right. Neither group, their immediate response was actually the response they wanted to give. And one of the things I really, really like about this passage is that time is built into it. So what do you think? Does God actually have the right to ask you to go and work in his vineyard? Does he have that right? Logically, Jesus only states two possible outcomes. Those that said yes and didn't. Those that said no and did. Of course, if you are up on your logic, you will know there are two other options. Those that said yes and did. And those that said no and didn't. Which are you? There's time built into this parable. You get the chance to say no, 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 and then change to yes. There's time to say yes. You're not stuck with your first no. It doesn't have to dictate the rest of your life. For me, on the path into ministry, my path was no, 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 yes. And to be honest, I only said yes when God had painted me into such a corner that I had no choice. Since then, I've changed a little bit. So when God says go, I'm more likely to say yes and do it, whether I want to or whether I don't. And when he says stay, I'm more likely to say, okay, I'll do that. It's a powerful thing to say, but it is a more powerful thing to do. My parents, towards the end of their stay in Israel, lived in a moshav on the outskirts of Jerusalem that was called Aminadav. Did mostly poultry, a few other things. Moshav is an agricultural cooperative village. It's sort of like a capitalist kibbutz. And Aminadav is a name that comes up several times in Scripture. The most famous is the verse in Psalms where it says, on that day my people will go willingly. Am means people. Nadev means volunteer. My people will volunteer. My people will say yes. If you're a yes, yes, yes person, but in the end you don't, there's time to change. Your acted no can become an acted yes. I really love this about the gospel. Whatever the past is, there is always a way forward. And I fear for people missing the boat. And yes, I do fear for missing the boat. But I know that God will always have a way forward. Whatever. So what do you think? If God spoke to you today and said, son, that's only half the congregation. The women get exempted. That's wonderful. That is the way language and the Bible works. Son, go work today in my vineyard. What would you say? What would you do? Like I said, most of us are better at saying yes and then acting no. As I alluded to before, the odd thing about this passage is that God is really not fussy. One of the great revelations about myself, to myself, about 5 years ago, I am a person that cares. I care about a great many things. And it came as an incredible revelation to discover there were a whole list of things I didn't care about. And the things I don't care about are very, very liberating. I do not care when a kid screams in church. Sorry. I just don't care. You know, there are just so many things that I don't care about that are actually healthy. And God doesn't care. He doesn't care whether it's a high priest or whether it's a tax collector who's working in his vineyard. Just can't be bothered. Just doesn't care. He just doesn't see the difference between the two. Doesn't seem to matter to him. It's like what he brings to the work in the vineyard is more important than what we bring. I like the book of Judges. You've got a series of judges in the book, depending on how you count them, 12, 13. In all, there are something like 15 judges because there are a couple in Samuel, and Joshua is also a judge. So it's kind of difficult how you do the maths, and God himself gets described as a judge in one place. The first of the judges is a guy called Othniel. Have you heard of him? Othniel. Only gets a couple of sentences. I know half of my biblical studies people haven't heard of him, because there's a particular sermon that gets preached at conferences regularly which tells me they haven't heard of him, which says this: Moses prepared a successor, but Joshua failed to prepare a successor. Well, he did. His name was Othniel. Sorry you didn't read it. You should read the Bible occasionally. It helps. I go up to them afterwards and say that. That's probably why no one likes me. Othniel was Israelite royalty. He was Caleb's brother, and he was trained for leadership. He was always going to lead. And he was the model judge. He's the judge against which all the others, he establishes the pattern that everybody else follows. After him, you get Ehud. And Ehud is a total loner. He doesn't work with anybody else. He just does everything by himself. And that's what his name means, Ehud. And he is from the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of the right, the right-handed, son of my right hand. And he's left-handed. And it's kind of like he's on the out, you know. He's the odd man out. And then there's, I think, my favorite judge. And his name is Shamgar. And Shamgar is a Canaanite name. And his mum is called Anat. And Anat was one of the key Canaanite goddesses. This guy is not a descendant of Abraham. He is not Jewish. This guy is a Canaanite. He is probably one of the Haporim, one of the underclass within Canaanite society when Israel came into the land that joined Israel. Rahab, Gideonites, they're also Haporim. And he gets to lead Israel. I mean, can you think of anybody less like Othniel? And then you get Deborah. And Deborah was a woman. Shh. Don't tell anyone. And I said that there's some difficulty in counting how many judges there are. There are a number of commentaries that I've read that refuse to acknowledge Deborah as a judge, even though the same language is used of her, just because how could a woman possibly lead Israel? And then you get to Gideon. And Gideon, I am the least of my family. My family is the least of our clan, and our clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least of the least of the least. And then you get Japheth, who's the son of a prostitute. And it none of it matters. It doesn't matter whether you're Othniel, or whether you're Shamgar, or whether you're Deborah, or whether you're Japheth. Each of them got to work in the vineyard. Each of them was completely different and brought different things to the task, but each of them got empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the reason I like Judges is because it's exactly the same in church today. You just never know whom God is going to touch. Who's going to serve him next? Who's going to stand up? Who's going to say, here I am, send me. You still never know whom God is going to call. That's not quite true. I'm coming back to it. The trick is to say yes and to let the Holy Spirit empower you. I said you never know who God is going to call, but that's not quite right, because the whole point of the parable was that he called everybody, all the people that John the Baptist spoke to, the leaders, the ordinary people, the good, honest, hard-working, and the dregs, the tax collectors. And some of them said yes, and some of them said no, but they were all called. Some of them said yes and didn't. Some of them said yes and did. Some of them said no and did anyway. So will you hear that voice? Because like in the parable, the son talked to the brothers at different times. The father spoke to the brothers at different times. Will you go work today in my vineyard? And at some point, it will be your choice. At some point, God will be saying that to you. So what do you think? What would the vineyard be? In the Bible, it's people. Many jobs to do in a vineyard. Found myself in a vineyard 2 weeks ago for the wedding. Looked to me like a fake vineyard, but never mind. Maybe they had more vines hiding somewhere else. All I could see was corn. Many jobs need to be done in a vineyard. Different stages. Many jobs to be done in a church. And even more jobs to be done in the kingdom of God. So what would you do? What do you think? Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. I used to teach on Isaiah. He's the one that said this, here am I, send me. The irony is he never actually went anywhere. He just stayed where he was and served God. That's what it meant for him to go. It was the world that came to Isaiah, not Isaiah that went to the world. Good intentions are not enough. There has to be a reality behind the words. Sometimes God tells you what his will is for your life, and at other times you just seem to fall into it and realize it later. This week, there will be work to do in the vineyard. At some point in your week, there will be work to do in the vineyard. That might mean speaking to a colleague at work, because as I mentioned, the vineyard is people in the Bible. That might be praying for somebody. But this week, there's going to be work in the vineyard. So what do you think? Is it worth going to work in the vineyard? Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. So, what do you think? or whether we've said yes our whole lives and never done it, or whether we've said no our whole lives and never done it. I pray, Lord, you'll give us the grace in our actions to say yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, Azaria, there will be people at the front here to pray for you. And just if you're standing here, just wave at the camera at the back and say hi to Caroline, because she's probably watching. God bless you.